So we're back in the book of Philippians. We're right in the halfway point. So open with me to Philippians chapter 3 if you're not already there. I'll read verses 1 through 11. I'll pray for us, and then we'll get to explain what this verse has for us, all right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony from a man, Paul, who was once a murderer and a hater of God, but now, Lord, someone who loves Christ above all. Lord, help us to learn from him, to consider everything else as garbage in comparison to knowing you are Lord Jesus Christ. Would that be true of every single soul here? Father, I beg you to do this for your sake. It's in your perfect name we pray. Amen. When I moved to Torrance, I moved in with a family that was a family of three kids, ages 3, 5, and 7. And they're pretty fun. They read comics, make pillow forts, have tickle fights with their dad, draw, play soccer, and even bake. I love them with all my heart. And one of the regular games we played together was a game called Would You Rather? Would you rather? So would you rather eat asparagus, the worst vegetable ever, or would you not eat dinner at all? Would you rather only be able to eat meat for the rest of your short life, or would you rather stink like meat for the rest of your life? Or would you rather have eyebrows a foot long that you could never cut, or mustache hair growing from your hands that you could never shave off? I know deep questions, like deep philosophical questions, really important. Now, the point of these would you rather questions is to get a question that has two options that are equally balanced, either equally good or equally terrible. That's what makes the choice hard, right? But a bad would you rather question is one where the better answer is kind of obvious. So, for example, would you rather be the champion at your volleyball tournament or the biggest loser? Right? Would you rather be healthy and smart and attractive and loved or a literal potato? I think you're trolling. Okay, so obvious answers, not very fun questions, right? But our passage today asks a bad would you rather question. The question is, would you rather have everything this world offers or Jesus Christ? Would you rather have everything this world offers or Jesus Christ? On the one hand, you could have, I don't know, let's say you're smart and you're funny, athletic, popular, happy, comfortable, competent, content, strong. Your parents are proud of you. Your teachers think you're the best. Your coaches call you the star of your team. Your friends love you. And your life is full of potential. You can do anything. All you need to do is reach out your hand and grab it. As the kids say, you're the main character, the world is your oyster, and every single day is blue skies as far as you can see. That's one side. The other side Jesus. Would you rather have everything or Jesus Christ? It's a bad would you rather question because the answer is obvious. It's Jesus Christ. I choose Christ over everything. That's what Paul writes from a Roman prison in chapter 7 of our passage. He says, look with me, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To paraphrase that a little bit, it's almost like he's saying, whatever good thing I had, actually, everything I could ever have, it's worthless trash compared to my Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the question is, why? How can he talk like that? Why does he really think Jesus is more worthy than everything? If you were to take all the wealth of the kings and queens of old, the delights of every game and every movie and every purchase you could ever make, the goodness and love of every human relationship, all the resources of our physical universe, and all the power of the most powerful governments and kingdoms of history, you put that all on one side, and you took this tiniest grain of the splendor, beauty, majesty, wonder, and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and put it on the other side. There'd be no comparison. Jesus Christ, my Lord, would win by a landslide. Nothing compares to him because of who he is. He's God. He's almighty. He's infinite in glory and purpose and worth. But he's also worthy because of what he's done, not just of who he is. He did what no one else could do. He purchased entrance to heaven for sinners. He's the only Savior of the world. And so therefore, he's worthy of love and devotion and thanksgiving and praise. No one has ever loved me like that. No one has ever died to give me heaven before, except for him. I'll give everything for Christ. Ultimately, there's only one choice that matters in your life. Not what high school you go to, not what sports you play, not what you buy, but one thing. Who will you consider worth your life? Jesus Christ or something else? If you choose Christ, you get heaven. You get to live with him forever. If you choose anything besides Christ, you get hell and you die forever. You see, Jesus Christ is the point of Christianity. We don't just believe the gospel message to escape a painful hell and to go to a perfect heaven. It's not just trying to escape bad things and get something that's good. That's not actually real faith. The whole point of Christianity is to have Jesus, is to be with him, is to love him. As one pastor, his name's John Piper, he famously asked, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? If you say yes, your highest love is not Jesus, but his stuff. But if you say no, I want Christ more than everything, then you're a real Christian. My task today is to persuade you that Jesus is worth that kind of love. So you choose him over everything because he's the only one who can actually save you. He's the only one that can love you like that. And I want to do that tonight by showing you the testimony of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 3. If you come to Lighthouse on Sundays, you know sometimes we have people come up on the stage and they give testimonies of how God has been good to them, right? Or maybe testimonies of how they became a Christian. That is what our chapter is today. Paul is telling how he became a Christian. And I particularly want to speak to those of you who grew up in this church, or those of you who've been going to church for as long as you can remember. You know what terms like VBS, CM, lock-in, YG, SG means. I'm talking to you. Because Paul, like you, grew up in a religious community. And like you, Paul was in great danger. So the more you think you know about church and the Bible and God, the more I want you to pay attention. I only have one big point today. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And many subpoints that if you like, you can follow with me in your notes. So Jesus Christ is the only Savior. First subpoint A, the Judaizers who lie. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So this is Paul's transition to the second half of the letter to the Philippians, and his point is that they need to rejoice in Jesus to be safe. They need to take joy in all that Jesus is, who he is, what he's done, and then they will be protected from spiritual harm. Look what Paul says about those who would inflict spiritual harm. He warns us in verse 2, look at me. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Now, this describes a group of people known to history as Judaizers. Judaizers. They were teaching that in order for you to go to heaven, you must not only believe in Jesus, but also do Jewish works. So they emphasized Jewish dietary laws, Jewish sacrifices, Jewish religious rites. And above all, they required the highest act of commitment to the Jewish religion, circumcision, a procedure in which the male private part is marked with a knife. They reasoned, in the Old Testament, God used circumcision to make his people special. So we should do that today. Basically, these Judaizers are like a bunch of bullies. Maybe you have bullies at your school. They acted like there was an entrance fee you had to pay to be part of their cool club, their cool kids club. But instead of the entrance fee being cool clothes and cool music and, I don't know, cool whatever, the fee that they were charging was Jewish religious deeds. Jewish religious deeds. In other words, they taught, you want to go to heaven? You have to do something to make yourself worthy. You have to do something to make yourself get worthy, specifically get circumcised. Basically, they taught the way to heaven was by your own effort. As if life were a video game, where every good deed you do, every page of the Bible you read, gives you points that level up until eventually you can level up and go all the way to heaven. That's what the Judaizers believed. In contrast, Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." See, these people that Paul was arguing against, they kept saying, they're the true people of God because we do all this Jewish stuff. But Paul says, no, we Christians, we are the real circumcision. We are the true people of God because we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ, period. These Judaizers focused on themselves, what they could do. Paul, real Christians, we focus on Jesus Christ and what he has already done. So you see the contest that's set up here, the boxing match. Two views on how to get to heaven, how to live your life, what's really important. One corner of the boxing ring, the Judaizers. They say you need Jesus and Jewish works. The other corner, Paul, scripture, says that all you need is Christ. Who's right? B, the former Pharisee who testifies. See, unfortunately for the Judaizers, Paul was actually really knowledgeable. He knew their strat. He knew their moves. He knew their special combos, and he had seen it all before because he was more Jewish than they were. Look at me, verse 4. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Now, I don't have time to go through and explain to you every phrase. Here's the main point. Paul did everything the Judaizers had done and more. He was more religious, more devoted, more zealous, more faithful, more Jewish than they could ever be. But he wasn't good enough. He wasn't good enough. He could not earn the righteousness. Righteousness means moral uprightness, means worthiness. He could not be worthy enough by his own effort to enter heaven. As good as he was in the eyes of the world, as good as he was in his own eyes, as much as he was respected and adored by all of his Pharisee friends, as much as he obeyed and as many good deeds as he did, he wasn't good enough to go to heaven. That was the problem. See, Paul was the best of the best. He could honestly read the whole entire Old Testament and say, I'm blameless. I have not violated my conscience or this law. If anyone was going to be saved by making his own self worthy, it would be Paul. But Paul knew he wasn't enough. I was raised in the church, kind of like Paul. In my church, my grandfather and my father were elders. My grandmother and my mother were part of the worship team. As a kid, I knew all of the answers in children's ministry. I was always had a part in the Christmas play, and I knew more Bible than any other kid in the church. I'd often hear my friends' parents tell their kids, "Why don't you be more like Keith?" When I joined the youth group, your age, I planned all of the youth group trips. I led the youth worship band, and I proudly flaunted my Christian apparel at school. Most weeks, I'd actually call my friends, this is before cell phones, I'd call my friends and ask them, "Are you coming to youth group on Friday? Do you want to come?" But I did not believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, even though I thought I did. I didn't know it, but I was on the path to hell. Why? Because I thought Christianity meant be a really good person, as good as possible, so that when you die, you appear before God, and when he asks you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" you could give him a resume of all the good things that I had done, so I could prove to him that I deserved it. That was what I thought Christianity was. That's what I believed in my heart. And as good as I thought I wasn't good enough. My good deeds did not wash away my sins. My devotion did not cancel out my wicked desires. My religious acts did not deceive God. Instead of in Christ, I put confidence in myself. In my heart, I said, "I can do it. I can be good enough. I can do enough good things. I can read enough Bible. I can be a good enough kid to make God love me, to make God accept me, to earn the approval of other people. If I disobey, I can make it to heaven." Just like the Judaizers, just like Paul before he met Jesus Christ, I put my faith and my trust not in Jesus, but in me, trusting in who I was and what I could do. That's why I ask you, what about you? You're a church kid, sure. But if you were to die today and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? Or if I were to ask you, "What do you think makes you valuable, worthy, loved?" I'm looking for where your faith is. Is it in you and what you've done, or is it in Christ and what Christ has done? Maybe you would say, like I once did, "It really is about you and what you've done. I started going to church as a baby. In fact, I've been part of this church since before I can remember. I'm the son of an elder, a daughter of a deacon, a nephew of a Bible professor, a niece of missionaries. I'm a star CM student, a regular VBS volunteer. I'm a member of the worship team. I can recite the gospel. I read the Bible. I pray. I always follow the rules. I invite my friends to church. In small group, I always pay attention. My teachers love me. My coaches adore me. My friends favor me. I'm a good person. And all of that is why I deserve to be loved. That is why I'm going to heaven." If that's your answer, or some version of that, I say to you in love what someone once told me. You don't have faith in Christ. You're not on the road to heaven. You're not good enough to save yourself. You could train all you want. You can't jump over the Grand Canyon. You can practice all you please. You cannot throw faster than the speed of light. You can do your best to be a good Christian by your own effort, but you'll never earn your way to heaven. Isaiah 64 says this: "We all become like one who's unclean," he's dirty, "and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." You see, your sin-stained hands make even your good deeds polluted and filthy. You can't earn God's love, my beloved. You can't earn God's love. So stop trying. Despair of such a foolish work to try to earn his favor. You need Jesus to be saved and Jesus alone. That is why Christians love Christ so much, because he is the one we need to be saved, because he's the only one who can save. So I see the Christ who saves, verse 7, look with me. But whatever gain I had, this is Paul talking about all his good deeds, all his religious upbringing, all of his achievements, he considered, he counted all of that loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Would you rather have everything the world offers or Jesus? Would you rather have everything the world offers or Jesus? Fundamentally, a Christian chooses Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ over everything. I want Christ because it is not me that makes me valuable. It's not my work that makes me loved, but it's him. He is who he is, and he died on the cross to make me valuable and worthy and loved and forgiven and accepted into heaven. He's all that I want. He's all that I need. Paul considered all of this Jewish religious deeds and all the benefits of being accepted by the world as, verse 7, as loss. That means that it's worthless. It's even detrimental because Jesus Christ is better. In fact, it's not just his religious deeds he considers as loss. But look at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything outside of Christ. He even calls rubbish. And rubbish is the same word in Greek used to describe trash or garbage. So the next time when you're at home and you go and you take out the trash and it reeks, think of that. Compared to Christ, everything else is stinky garbage. But you know, actually, the word rubbish is used for something even more graphic than just trash. It means excrement, feces, dung. So according to Paul, the question is not really, would you rather have everything or Jesus Christ? It's actually, would you rather have poop or Jesus Christ? That's the choice he presents us with. So the next time you go number two, think of that. Compared to Christ, everything you think is valuable is only worth it to be flushed down the toilet. Jesus Christ is the one you can save, is the only one who can save. You cannot. You can't save yourself by your efforts or by your good deeds. To try to work your way into heaven is to try to take rubbish, excrement, put a bow on it, and then say to God, look, this is my entrance fee into heaven. It won't work. He will reject your so-called gift and you. I'm so concerned about this because some of you think that because you know more theology and more Bible, you're more worthy of heaven. You're wrong. Some of you think that because you're part of an influential family at church or, I don't know, some other influential family outside of church, you're more worthy of heaven. You're wrong. Some of you think that just because you don't goof off during sermons and you pay attention during a youth group, that you're more worthy of heaven. You're wrong. More raffle tickets in CM, more verses memorized, more trophies from sports, better grades in school, more retreats, more spiritual experiences, more sermons heard, more serving the church, more friends. None of that helps you get to heaven. Not like Jesus. To use all those things as if it were payment to God is to turn all those good things even into dung. You can't purchase God's love with your work. So stop trying. Nothing we do makes us deserve his kindness. God cannot be bribed or bought. You aren't good enough to satisfy his wrath or to purchase his forgiveness. You need a savior who is not you. A savior whose love triumphs over your own evil. A savior whose righteousness overwhelms your wickedness. A savior who's more worthy, more righteous, more lovely, more beautiful than you can ever be. The only savior of the world is Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Because that's true, do you see why Paul loved him? Paul would do anything for Jesus Christ. He'd go to prison for him. He'd be tortured for him. He could be beheaded for him because Christ was everything to Paul. Jesus gave to Paul and gives to every Christian what we could never earn, eternal life, heaven, peace with God. So Paul wants Christ, and he gets Christ. D. He also receives the righteousness from God. Look at verse 9 with me. Paul says that he, in verse 9, will be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So remember the Judaizers, the people who thought you had to be more Jewish and then God will love you more and then you get into heaven? So the Judaizers thought they could enter heaven because they could become righteous by doing Jewish deeds, by obeying the law, Mosaic law, the Jewish law. But Paul says, I don't want anything to do with that kind of righteousness because it's not good enough. I want a righteousness from God. Remember, look at verse 9. I want a righteousness from God, the end of verse 9. The righteousness from God that depends on, or that is given on the basis of, faith. Faith. That is, you simply accept what God is giving. Free salvation in Christ. So what about you? Many of you are, maybe your first month in youth group, but many of you, it's your, 11th year in church? One of my great fears is that you would live your life surrounded by all of these Christian things, but actually not know or love Jesus Christ. You would be like a deaf man who's at a concert, who can, talk about music, but can't appreciate the thrill of the symphony. Or maybe like a blind man in a museum who knows about, color and texture and lighting, theoretically, but can't understand how beautiful a picture really is. You just talk about things that are Christian, but you don't actually understand in your heart who Jesus really is. If that's you, I want you to wake up. Consider, do you really know Jesus Christ? Have you really chosen him above everything else? It's the only thing that really matters in this life. The way you must receive him is by faith, by faith. That means you open your heart wide in desperation for what he is and what he has done. When a man is parched, desperately thirsty, and he needs the water of life, he puts his mouth to the cup and he drinks. Drinking, receiving, that's faith. Or when a man is drowning in a storm and he sees, the circle life preserver thing floating on the waves, he grabs a hold of it and he grabs tight. That's what faith is. You grab hold of what Jesus is giving, free salvation for those who trust him. You must trust God and the work of his son to be saved. Let go of the dung you call so precious and take hold of Christ instead. Lastly, the betterness of knowing Jesus Christ. When you do that, when you let go of all that you consider precious and you cling to he who is truly the treasure, Jesus Christ himself, then you'll finally know him. And then you'll finally have true joy. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 says, that I may know him. So the whole point of this thing, this whole point of wanting to be righteous in Christ was so that Paul could know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like Christ in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's much more to say on this verse, but I'll just content myself with two sentences. This hope of eternal life, this promise of heaven, this expectation of a real resurrection from the dead gives you endurance to keep going, to be strong, to fight, to believe over and over again, to be happy even when you're suffering, because you know it's for the Savior who loved you and who waits for you in heaven. Our passage tonight asked a really bad would you rather question. Would you rather have everything this world offers or Jesus? I pray with all my heart, think about this passage for 2 weeks, that every one of you here would say, Jesus Christ, I want him. I want him because he gave me the righteousness I need to enter heaven. More than anything the world could offer, more than everything I could ever have, I want him. But I imagine there's a part of you at least, if not all of you, that's afraid to really believe that. All the lights of the world, popularity, achievement, success, and comfort and fun, they're bright and beautiful. And all the lusts of the earth, the pleasures and comforts and delights and distractions, they look really sweet and alluring and fun. And all the boasts of a proud life, feeling good about yourself because you did it. You don't need God. You accomplished it by your own power. That looks like real life. That's why the world is attractive and so powerful. But I say to you, you only think it looks good and bright and sweet and beautiful because you haven't really seen the superior light of the sun. No one holds a candle up to the sun and says, the candle is better. You've never tasted the sweetness of heaven, how much better it is. And you can't even imagine how much better life is with Jesus Christ. So my last exhortation to you is do what the old hymn says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I pray you see Christ like that, the only Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cry out for eyes to see. Many of us here once were lost, but then we were found. We were blind, but then we saw that Jesus really is worth it, worth everything, Lord. You know just how blind I was. And I know, Lord, just how merciful you are. So I pray for every middle schooler here, Lord, whether they be new in the church or they are literally born into this church, Lord, I pray that you would show them Christ alone is the Savior of the world. They can't save themselves. And that nothing in the world is worth trading away Jesus. Show us your supremacy, Lord Christ, that you receive all the love and praise that you deserve from these hearts for eternity and then some. It's in your name we pray.